I don't know if you can tell in your conversations, if you are, you know, often in conversations, there's typically a talker and a listener, right? Which is why often we find couples or friends where one's a talker and one's a listener, and kind of the opposite kind of works, right? I mean, a lot of times it kind of works until it doesn't. But for the most part, a lot of times it works. I don't know if you personally, in your relationship, let's just kind of see, just to do a little reality check here. Who's the talker in relationships or friendships? Okay, we got a few. I just don't know if I believe these stats right here, but we're going to go with it. Who's a listener? Raise your hands. Okay, and about half of you are still finding stuff, and that's okay. That's okay. You know, I've grown up as a talker. I know that's hard for you to believe, but you know, it's true. It's actually true. I've grown up as kind of a talker in relationships. And so I've had to learn throughout the course of my life, not to try to change who I am in terms of, you know, how God made me from one standpoint, but saying, you know what, I want to grow in becoming a better listener. I want to grow in becoming intentional. And I learned some things along the way. One is that if I just stay quiet long enough, this idea that I want to talk about, this thing I want to share, that's just kind of like, you know, when you're holding off, right? Okay, so talkers in this room, right? We're going to relate for a minute. Those of you who are listeners are like, what are you talking about? That's easy, right? But so if you're talking in the room, right, you'll resonate with this. But there are times when somebody asks a question, right, and you're in a group environment maybe or whatnot, and it's just like bursting inside of you to like, I have to share this thing that I think is this novel idea, right? What you find, maybe you haven't found this out yet. If you try this, you will. What I've learned is that if I am quiet for a little longer, somebody else has the same novel idea. I'm like, wait a minute. I thought I... Of course, I'm being jestful, of course, but it's true more often than not. We find that if we just are quiet long enough, if we're still long enough, somebody else will come up with a similar concept, or we'll realize it wasn't as good of a statement as we thought it was going to be. There's a lot of value to remaining quieter in many situations, because remaining quieter shows value to the other person. You just are quiet enough to really lean in and listen to that other individual, to hear more about their life story, to understand what has happened in their background that has made them the way that they are, or the way that the Lord has used circumstances to shape them to be who they are, to learn what really makes them tick. Well, even beyond that is learning to ask questions, helpful questions that begin to draw out a little bit more about that person. And so we learn a lot through asking questions. Would it be a surprise to you to think of prayer as talking less and listening more? Now, I don't mean listening more in the sense that we're going to hear an audible voice from the Lord. I mean, there was a time, Hebrews tells us, and we read in the Old Testament, where the Lord would speak through prophets and many times and in many different ways. But now he speaks to us through his Son. So really, we listen with our eyes as we read Scripture. We read the Bible, and as we read, we're listening, we're seeing, and we're hopefully hearing in our hearts who God is through the person of Jesus Christ. Colossians tells us just this wonderful imagery that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And you want to learn more about God? Well, you look at the life and ministry of Jesus, which we obviously see in the Scriptures. We're talking about prayer and looking at a series of the Lord's Prayer, a short portion of Scripture, but a really powerful portion of Scripture. And so we're going to be looking over the next several weeks at five targets of prayer. The first we'll look at today is on God's honor at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. The second target that we will aim for is God's kingdom. The third is God's provision. The fourth is God's forgiveness. And the fifth is God's power. And over the next today and the next 4 weeks, we'll move through those different targets of prayer. Now, targets of prayer is a series that is heavily influenced by Pastor Randy Pope. He's from Georgia, and he pastored there. Actually, I think he just retired in the last year, but pastored the same church that he planted there for many, many years, 35 or 40 years. He pastored and planted and pastored a church there. And in the course of doing that, had a real heart for discipling individuals and created a curriculum just as a pastor that is helpful for helping develop mature and equipped followers of Jesus Christ. Now, we know that the Lord does the work in people's hearts. So when we use the phrase, we talk about making disciples, we know that the Lord's really the one making disciples, right? But what we're saying is we want to follow in God's word the principles that he lays out for how we are to make disciples. You see, when a Christian who has grown a fair bit in their relationship with God, not just by checking certain boxes, but reading the word, loving the word, wanting to grow in the word, being sanctified through the word and in godly relationships, that person will grow and becomes willing to invest his or her life in the lives of a few other individuals. You see, you can't disciple everyone. I can't disciple everyone in this room. I can only disciple. You might think of it as coaching or coming alongside of someone in order to encourage them in their walk with the Lord. But we can only do that at a sufficient level with a few individuals. We can't do that with everyone, right? Because then we stay too surface level. And so we have to be measured. We have to recognize that we only have so much bandwidth in our lives. And so, but when a man or a woman comes alongside other men or women with the intention of imparting his or her life, you might say their life product, if you will, in the lives of a few, imparting their life, God's word, and the gospel. You've heard me say before, it's not new with me. The gospel is not something we just walk through, if you will, when we become a Christian and then set it down and walk away from it and then strive harder. Every day, you and I ought to be applying the gospel to our lives, which is simply to say that Jesus Christ loved me before I was a Christian. He loved me while I was yet a sinner. He gave his life for me on the cross. And at one point, Jesus, God, pricked my heart with an understanding of God's love for me and my recognition of my massive sin. And at one point, God pricked my heart. Mine happened to be in Mrs. Rose's Sunday school class when I was young. I was young. And over time, the Lord matured me a little bit at a time. And in my older teen years, I began to learn what it means to apply the gospel every day, not just for salvation, but each and every day in my life. In fact, many times each and every day in my life. We apply the gospel, which means that when I sin, well, I'm invited to come, as we just sang, to the altar. But what I find when I come at the altar is I don't have to bring a sacrifice, because Jesus is my sacrifice. Jesus' work on the cross, contrary to what happened in an Old Testament as a picture, but Jesus' work on the cross was a one-time sacrifice for everyone who would trust in the Lord. And so I come to the altar. My sacrifice has already been made through Jesus. And so I come openly and boldly and thankfully because God sees me as holy. What a gift. And so that frees me to come to him and to just lay out my concerns, knowing that however bad it is, the penalty's been paid by a wonderfully gracious Savior. And so I can come over and over again. I can confess sins to brothers and sisters in Christ. And if it doesn't go the way I think it might in a conversation with you, well, I don't have to worry about that because I don't live to please you. Shocker. I live to please the Lord. And I don't mean that in a rude sense. You know, I guess I said it kind of sarcastically. It's hard to back it up when you're already into it. But it's true. We don't live to please each other. We live for one Lord and one Savior. And so Randy Pope, put together this series. And so this series is heavily influenced by his work in this series because prayer is a large part, a massive part, one of the most important parts of growing in our relationship with the Lord. And so this is a series walking through the Lord's Prayer to look at these principles. You'd be surprised how, as people grow in their relationship with Christ, they learn to apply we invest our lives, God's word and the gospel in one another's lives, who grow in the faith. When you grow in the faith, Christians, listen, when you grow in the faith, you reach a point where you say, you know what? I need to invest in the lives of someone else. I need to, like in an intentional way, not just, hey, we'll just go live life and see how discipleship happens. No, discipling is an intentional pathway. It's an intentional investment. It doesn't happen by chance, as it were. We need to make intentional decisions along the way. So one of the main components of this, what we would term life-on-life missional discipleship, is praying the scriptures and praying with the Lord regularly and increasingly. So there's no better way to learn than to do it than with following the example of our father. Our brother, Jesus, our older brother, if you will. And so, you know, he's ministering in his earthly life and the disciples say, Lord, would you teach us to pray? We don't have all this figured out, but we recognize you got something going on here. I mean, he's just, you know, fed many people and there's a lot going on in Jesus's ministry. And though they haven't put it all together yet, they recognize, Lord, teach us how to pray because you clearly pray in a different way than we do. And Jesus opens this by saying, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. My boys' birthdays are this weekend, and we've had a great time just with some additional family time over the weekend. And you know, one of the things that we got to do as we would, you know, celebrate cake and presents and just celebrate them some is to encourage them with traits that we just are appreciative about them, right? It's plenty of time for, hey, here's how you need to grow, here's how you need to work on it, but this is a weekend to really focus on what's special and what's unique about them, the way that the Lord has made them, and how we see the work of the Lord in their lives. Some of the ways that we did that, though, was by kind of stopping and just scrolling through some pictures, right? There's some preparation involved in that, and there's some preparation involved in our relationship with the Lord through prayer. I talked to you about at the beginning, at the onset of, I'm typically a talker in conversations, but I've learned to slow down and work on becoming more of a listener. One of the ways that we can really help our hearts prepare for prayer is to have a little bit of preparation. Maybe you don't have a lot of time in the day and you just want to take a couple minutes and prepare your heart. One of the ways I prepare my heart is with reading part of a psalm. Lord, unite my heart to fear you. Lord, help me to see who you are as I open up my word and read the scriptures. Help me to, and you might just pray a simple little prayer before you really even get into Bible study or even before you get into prayer even. I know that sounds kind of odd, but to prepare our hearts, you might identify a particular portion of scripture that you're going to read to help you guide your prayer time. I don't know about you, but my mind wanders. I heard a pastor talk one time about getting up early in the morning to pray for himself, to pray that he would be ready for ministry with his family and at his job as a pastor that day. And so he would get up in the morning and he would take his Bible, and he had this little room, and he would have his Bible and he'd begin to read and sitting down at the desk, and he would find himself getting tired quickly. And so what he would do is say, oh, I got to fight this battle. I can't just give in. And so he tells the story of, I've got this little teeny room, and when you bookshelves on the wall, and it's even smaller. And so, I mean, I just get up, I stand up, and I walk around in circles reading my Bible, and I'm pacing, I'm walking back and forth. I'm doing whatever I can do to keep this body awake so that I can focus on building my relationship with the Almighty God. It's worth the fight. And so I'm going to fight hard. I'm going to do what I need to do to get my body awake as I'm growing with the Lord. And so identify a passage of scripture potentially that might help you in that. There are lots of plans out there for ways to pray and things to pray about, but I want to move right into this. But it's worth noting that the preparation time will be extremely valuable for you before you launch into time praying to the Father. So our salutation, he begins, "Our Father in heaven." You know, the first thing you ought to notice right out of the gates is the very first word, "our." Do you know there's not a first-person singular pronoun in the entire prayer? It's always plural. Our Father in heaven. Now, it's true that he's my Father in heaven. But every time we pray, every time we approach the throne of God's grace and mercy, we're praying with the recognition that I am never in this thing alone. I am in this my relationship with God, with the Lord, and as part of a body. So pray as a member of the body of Christ, right? We've all heard the old adage, there's no I in team. Well, there's no I in prayer either. And so we need to combat this individualism that is so much a part of our culture. You might not even recognize it. It's like I was reading a book one time talking about culture, and it was talking about the fact that, you know, you just can't ask a fish to describe water. Why? Well, because it's all they know. They don't even know it's there. They're immersed in it so much that they just do life in it. And so much in our America nowadays, we just do so much life individually. And so we need to remember always that we are part of the body of Christ. Jesus is making a very significant theological point here when he says, "Our Father in heaven." When we enter into a relationship with God, we enter into a relationship with God's people. This is why we talk about this frequently as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. When we have baptism, we don't just grab five people and go out to a lake and baptize. We work very hard to make this a corporate activity because there's a person who's putting on their jersey for Christ and standing up here and saying, "I'm a follower of Christ." And we're saying, as to the best of our human ability, we recognize you as a follower of Christ. We see some fruit in your life. And so we welcome you as a member, which is why membership is often tied right into, I'm sorry, baptism is tied right into membership. Often a person is baptized and then we'll join the fellowship of the saints in formal church membership. So often we pray by ourselves, right? And that's good, but we need to be praying with an eye toward the body of Christ. Even simply as saying something along the lines of, when you get to your petitions, asking the Lord, the things that you're praying for yourself, at least in a broad category, likely apply to others. Now, that doesn't mean you can't ever use the word "I" in your prayers. The goal is not to get paranoid. Repent of it. "Lord, I'm sorry I said I." No. But reading Jesus' model prayer, praying with an I, toward the body of Christ, recognizing that we are a part of one another as we do life. We need to rest in knowing that God cares. As you pray, rest. It's hard to rest. Even with a few seconds of silence, we begin to get a little antsy. It's challenging to rest. In fact, rest is active. Rest takes some effort, some energy, some focus. as a father, we know that God cares. Now, we recognize that not everybody has had either a father that's present and active in their life. Not everyone has had that blessing. To go a step further, not everyone has a good memory of a relationship with their father. And so we need to recognize that the Father in heaven, our heavenly Father, is good. He is good in every way. So good, in fact, that Satan wants to distract you right now with a phone ringing in this room. Our heavenly Father is good. Children of God. He can be trusted. Why? Well, Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things?" When you're tempted to believe that God is not good because of a circumstance you're experiencing, we need to allow God's Spirit to pull us back to the reality that, and we'll mention this a little bit later, but God's goal in our life is to sanctify us, which means a little by little by little, set us apart for holiness unto the Lord. And that begins a little at one point in your walk with the Lord. As soon as you become a Christian, the Lord, already probably circumstances are introduced into your life that help you realize, oh, this walk with the Lord is not easy. And contrary to much of the preaching we hear in our nation today and in the world today, this prosperity gospel preaching, which is no gospel at all, that says if you just come to Jesus, everything will work out well. You'll have money, you'll always have work, and you'll never be sick. It is garbage and it's a lie from the pit of hell. Look at the life of Jesus. Look what Jesus went through as our Savior and Lord. And so we recognize that everything that the Lord either allows or brings actively into your life is a gift to sanctify you, to set you apart a little bit at a time unto holiness. To help you step back and realize, I'm not in control of the world, I'm not even in control of myself, and I can't control these circumstances, but God is good. How do I know? Because he gave his only son to die a death that he had no business dying. He didn't deserve it. You and I deserve it. And so we remember God is good because he gave his son. He's capable. The one who speaks the world into existence. In the beginning, ex nihilo, God created out of nothing. In the beginning, God created out of nothing. He spoke it into existence. Let there be light. If he can create this world and this universe that you and I somehow rotate around in without everybody flying off of this world, right? I was talking about my sons about gravity in the last couple of weeks, you know, and how that all works, or at least what part I could fake my way through, and recognizing that the Lord put all this into existence. He spoke it into existence just as it should be. That God is capable of delivering you financially, of delivering you from any stronghold that you might have in your life. Don't just think of the biggies, think of the little ones. The lies that you tell yourself are little and are therefore okay to speak of, to promote. The way you live your life in such a way that God would be convicting your heart and saying, no, you don't need to be individualistic in your life. You need to live as an active part, a discipling part. You ought to be on one side of the equation, either discipling someone or allowing someone else to disciple you. It's really best when you're in the middle. You have somebody pouring into your life and you're pouring into somebody else's life. It's how God designed us to work. And so we recognize that if God can speak the world into existence, he can deliver me, which means if he's not, the fact that he's all wise ought to give me great comfort. God, you can handle this. And so I'll trust you. Because if you allowed this into my life, if you've brought this into my life, it's for your purpose. And I want to glorify you, my Father. I want to glorify you. Which brings us to our first target. Our Father, our Abba, our Daddy. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. The first target is praying in a way that says, Lord, I want you to be honored and glorified in everything in my life. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Are you willing this morning? Are you in a place where you would say, it is my desire? I mean, I'm kind of scared to say this, but it really is my desire to see God honored, God revered, God set as the king on the throne of my heart in every area. Now, I know that's not going to happen before I go to bed today, but that's my goal. Broadening it, because it's not just me. I want to see the Lord glorified, our Father glorified in every aspect of my part of this local body of Christ. Lord, would you be honored and glorified and set apart? You already are. But we want to desire that more and more. Would you use others in my life to help me desire that more? May I help others also see that? He is El Elyon, the exalted one, the one who is high and lifted up. And we hallow his name over us. We humble ourselves as we put ourselves under his rule. Often we'll read the Bible and we'll think, oh, that's a great idea. It's just not practical. What you're doing is you are elevating your wisdom above God's wisdom. When we live and we read a portion of Scripture and we know that this is a part of our active living and we're living in sin in a particular area and we say, no, we hush. Actually, Romans calls it the suppression of truth in unrighteousness. We suppress God's truth. You know, when the Lord says, well, a lot of different things. I could go off in a lot of different areas here, and I'm gonna pull myself back. But when we read it in Scripture, and it's a pretty clear command, Scripture in its understood rightly in its context, we say, well, no, I can't really. Or maybe someday I'll look at this. What we do is we dethrone functionally God in our heart. We move him down a notch, and then we step up on the ladder. Jehovah Jireh, our provider. The Lord will provide, literally. Now, sometimes God has provided for us, and we've taken God's provision. We've used it in other ways. And therefore, we feel like God's not providing. When in fact, we've taken God's provision, and we've done something else with it than what he intended us to do with it. I'll share a brief testimony. In our marriage, when we were newly married, we came into some financial struggles, and grand scheme of things wasn't that bad, but we did. And the math wasn't working out for us, and we're scratching our heads, and we're having these conversations, and so we stopped tithing. We stopped giving to the Lord. And we were convicted about it. We were like, well, just do it for a little bit till we get through this. And honestly, I don't remember how every detail of this story unfolds, but we also got a tax return, and we spent that money on a trip because we just didn't know if we were going to be able to do that again. And as we were thinking through it from a human standpoint, we made the decision to stop tithing temporarily, just for a bit. And our car, which already had some personality issues, if I could just say, but our car started having problem after problem after problem after problem. We were shelling out money. Like, I'm like, why are we, you know, I was thinking lots of things about that car. But we recognized through the wisdom of my wife in a conversation that said, you know, we've stopped giving to the Lord because it's not working for us. The math to us didn't make sense. Well, what God had done is put us in a trial that actually revealed what was already in our hearts. A sense that said, you know, I deserve more than what I have right now. And therefore, I'm going to rearrange God's priorities. And we repented. We prayed together. We repented. And the Lord used that to shape us, to help us trust Him more. And we didn't get super rich the next week. God helped us see that we were sinning against Him by not tithing. Now, this goes back to the statement I made a few minutes ago. The exalted one is to be first in our life. We're to give to the Lord before we ever do the math for our bills. We give to the Lord. And since then, by God's grace, He's helped us grow so much in that area of our lives. He is our provider. He is the one who will take care of us. I used a financial example, but it's far more than finances. He'll provide for you relationally. He'll provide for you with wisdom and with work. Or if you're in a season where you're not in work, a church family that loves to come alongside others as other options are exhausted maybe and help and support. Well, I'm not going to ask the church. Maybe the Lord is humbling you to recognize an area of pride. I mean, the examples could go on and on and on, but Jehovah Jireh and El Elyon is working to help us, the Exalted One and our Provider, will give you everything that you need to shape you into the man or woman of God that He is making you to be. Jehovah M. Kadesh, the God who sanctifies. Listen to Leviticus 20. Consecrate yourselves before the Lord and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. He is a God who separates, a God who is separate from all who are evil, from all that is evil. And He requires that His people follow Him in that pursuit. Now, here's the beauty of the gospel. We could never do it. So Jesus came and did it for us. That's why Jesus had to come and live a perfect life. He fulfilled all righteousness by living perfectly. And then He willingly gave His life on the cross so that you and I might trust in Him and therefore be enabled to pursue God in righteousness. Imperfectly, yes. But it's our pursuit. And so when you find yourself just throwing up the justifications and the excuses and the reasons, what you need to recognize is that you're in pursuit of unrighteousness and you're clinging to it. And the Lord says, it is my mission. It is my job, as though He had a job, to sanctify you, to introduce situations and circumstances in your life that will reveal the flesh, and then as you increasingly trust the Lord with it, which means walking in obedience, by the way, to make you more and more like Jesus. I asked you at the beginning, is that the desire of your heart? To see God hallowed in every way in your life? He is Adonai, the Lord. Literally, boss. He says it, and we obey. Because He's the boss. He is the one in charge. And we acknowledge that He's in charge of everything for our lives. So before we even get too far out of the gates, we begin by saying, Our Father in heaven. I don't live life on my own. I don't pray for only myself. I acknowledge You as our God, a Father always worthy to be trusted because You're perfect. Even as I begin to talk with my kids about, or as I always have, I think, I hope, about what it is to worship the Father, helping them see that I will fail them, I will sin against them, I will let them down. They don't even have to think very far to find examples. But our Father in heaven, oh, He'll never let you down. He'll never fail you. He'll rattle your expectations. You can bank on that. But He will never fail. So think about the way you pray. Here's what I told you last week. I said these series can be difficult because there's a sense in which every one of us in this room, I think, if we're honest, would say, you know, my prayer life isn't real consistent. It's real easy just to be me-centered. You know, it's just real easy for me to be me-centered. I don't pray as much as I should. I don't pray in the right way that I should. So why even try? Well, because a humble acknowledgement of that, maybe that's even just your first prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, would you be exalted in my life today as I choose to pray for a few minutes? Would I want to help you, and if I came in and sat down right there next to you, Jacob, like nice and close, saying, listening to this, saying, I need to hear this. I need to grow in this. How would you be helped if you prepared for a few minutes before you sat down to pray? Just took a few minutes, found a Bible passage maybe, and just said, you know, I'm gonna try to keep my prayer close to this passage. What would your greatest passion begin to be as you sat down and the Spirit of God began to minister to you? Would it be to say, God, I do want you glorified in all of my life? Or would you welcome that and embrace that desire of God's for you? Or would you silence the voice of God and suppress that truth? What you need to know that right now is you don't need to feel shame for that. Because as you apply the gospel to your life, you recognize that sin, and it is sin, call it what it is, has been paid for. This is why we come to this point of our service each and every week and do this at the end of our time together, when we can come and we can go to the Lord with the things that we've heard and say, even this morning, our Father in heaven, you gave your life on the cross so that I can eat this bread, I can drink this cup as a reminder, because I have a memory that is short-lived. And so this picture for us is very much an hour picture. We look around and we see other sinners in this congregation with us. Nobody goes it alone as a sinner in here. Everybody is. What we don't want, though, is for you to come in and hear this week after week and still continue to say, nope, I'm on the throne. Coming to church makes me feel better. Brother, well, unfortunately you wouldn't be a brother. I said that out of habit. Friend, you'll spend eternity separated from God because you have seated yourself on top of the throne and made yourself feel better. You've anesthetized yourself to the truth of the gospel, that there's a God who loves you more than you'll ever know. And today the door is open for you to come to Him, acknowledging your sin, thanking Him for His grace, coming to the altar, even as we celebrate communion, the Lord's table, this morning. Our Father, you are so good. You are kind. You're merciful. And your mercies are new every morning. Every day we give you reasons not to love us, not to care for us. And every day you continue to realize, or help us realize, that we just don't understand grace. Because your grace is a forever grace. Your grace is a grace that doesn't quit. Your grace is a grace that will continue to run us through the refiner's fire, exposing our inner desires through the flame of difficulty in life, and helping us to realize that as you burn that dross away, you are forming for yourself a people holy to you, who will worship you together one day in heaven for all of eternity. And so we together pray, hallowed be your name.